Well, this morning we have our work cut out for us. I picture us something kind of like we're walking a high wire. We know where we've come from, and we have to keep our eyes ahead on what's coming up. Because if we stop and start looking down, then things get scary pretty quickly. We're in Romans 8 once again, and Romans 8, the part that we're in, is a precarious position because we have to remember everything that we've read before, and we also have to be aware of what's coming up, even though we haven't read it yet. And so I'll try to lead us through that and navigate us through that. But let's get into it. Before I read our passage, I want to let you know what our focus is today. This is our third week in Romans 8, 1 through 14, and each week we've been looking at a different aspect of this passage. And so the first week, we saw that the body is dead because of sin. Right? Believers, we're saved, but we still have this fleshly body that we live in that comes with desires and impulses that try to wreak havoc on us. The second week, we looked at what God has done for this problem. And so he sent his Son into the world to deal with sin, and he sent his Spirit into our hearts to deal with our lingering flesh. This week, here's our focus. Believers walk according to the Spirit. Believers walk according to the Spirit. And so let's keep that in mind as I read. We're in Romans 8 once more, verse 1. It says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The main idea, the main focus for today comes from the second half of verse 4, where we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so if you like outlines, if you're an outline person, here's where I'm going today, talking about what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit, three things, mind, body, spirit. So that's where we're going, mind, body, spirit. And we have to start with our mind, which makes sense. I mean, think about the physical act of walking. In order to do that, you need what? Well, yes, you need a brain to send the impulses and, you know, fire the neurons down to the muscles to tell you to walk. But even before that, you need a will, a desire, an intention to walk, a direction. You want to go somewhere, right? Which is why immediately after saying we walk according to the Spirit, the Apostle Paul talks about the mind. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When he says that, he's not talking about your intellect or your brain power. Instead, mind here is your whole inner being. So when you see mind, I want you to think of the thinking, directing, desiring part of you. And what we see here is that unbelievers and believers set their minds on different things. Yes, we think about different things, but it's more than just thinking. We're oriented towards different things. We don't love the same things. We don't, our eyes aren't drawn to the same things. We're on completely different pages. Paul puts this in terms of realms. It's like the flesh has a realm and the Holy Spirit has a realm. Those who live according to the flesh, and again, these are unbelievers, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Everything that's worldly. The Apostle John describes it as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's everything that the Heavenly Father hates. Unbelievers set their orientation towards and think about and desire, put all of their will towards everything that the Father hates. So what does the Father hate? Well, evil, duh, right? But what specifically? Proverbs 6:16 gives us a quick, brief picture. It talks about pride. Lying is actually mentioned twice in Proverbs 6:16. Murder, a heart that plans wickedness, feet that are quick to do evil, a divisive person, right? A fleshly person is oriented around pride. Or rather, they orient everything else around them, which is pride. I don't know what picture comes into your head when you think of the word pride, but the simplest definition is a person who thinks about themselves the most, right? What do I get? What am I not getting? What should I be getting? What am I not getting that I should be getting, right? I'm the best. I should be the best. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I deserve a little treat, right? All of these are prideful thoughts that show we're orienting everything else around us. Pride could also look a little different. It could be, I don't deserve anything. I'm not good at anything. Nothing is going right. You see, arrogance and depression are two sides of the same coin, which is called pride. Any type of pride is thinking about yourself the most, whether those are good thoughts or bad thoughts. And God hates pride. A few other things God hates. Perverted speech, Proverbs 8:13. Foolish talk. Dirty jokes, coarse jesting. Think about how the crazy environmentalists will go into a museum and they'll try to damage a priceless work of art, right? They'll throw something on it. And perverse mouths do that to God's image. We are made in God's image. And whenever we have foolish talk with our mouths, it defaces the image that God gave us. Psalm 31:6, God hates those who love idols. I mean, basically, they treat anything that's not God like it is God. God hates people who do that. One more, God hates those who love violence, Psalm 11:5. So pride, lying, unholy talk, idolatry, violence. I mean, basically, 90% of what's online and 95% of what's on TV. People in the flesh. It's not simply that they do these things, they set their minds on these things. They orient themselves towards these things. They plan their schedules around these things. And what the Apostle Paul is describing here in Romans 8 is a type of cyclical reinforcement, right? Unbelievers are in the flesh, that's how they're born. And because they're in the flesh, they orient themselves. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. And when they set their minds on the things of the flesh, it reinforces those fleshly desires and loves. Believers, on the other hand, those who have the Spirit of God living in them, they set their minds and they orient themselves towards the things of the Spirit. So let's do the same thing. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, it's who God is and what he loves, what pleases him. Things like truth and beauty and goodness and justice and humility and service. Think about truth. God delights himself in the truth. And so those walking in the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, meaning they set their minds on the truth and they orient themselves around the truth. We are people of truth. We seek out the truth and we speak the truth and we fill ourselves with truth. Not only that, but those who walk according to the Spirit love beauty. We're captured by beauty. God created us so that we would be overcome and awed with beauty. Beauty in the natural world, beauty in things that are created, beauty in words, right? We're made to be captured by something we see or we hear, and we're drawn to it. Believers set their minds on the good. And really, this is a massive topic that could be its own sermon. We dwell on the good. If you're a believer here and you're like, all right, Paul says walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit means I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit loves all that is good. Okay, I'm going to set my mind on the things that are good. The world wants us to focus on everything that's wrong and everything that's ugly. And you have some, those who have fully embraced themselves and they're entrenched in their own depravity, they celebrate what's evil and ugly. But then you have others, in the name of goodness, who dwell on the ugly. This is social media, right? Transport yourself back to 2007. That's when I first got Facebook, right? We were living 1,900 miles from home with a new baby, and I thought, look at the good that I'll be able to do with Facebook. I'll be able to update my family and friends back home, what's going on. I'll be able to see what's happening in their lives, right? But if you've been on Facebook anytime since 2007, you know that that's not really the case. That's not what happens. The original intention may be 1% of what shows up on your feed, but even that 1% half the time is bragging or complaining. It started off as something good, or at least people tried to use it for the good, but it's nothing like that now. Or go back to 2009. That's when I first joined Twitter. At the time, I thought, look how much good we can do. I mean, I can read and post Bible verses, share incredible resources. I mean, this is going to do great stuff for the kingdom. But it quickly became a minefield. No one could agree on what resources were good or bad. And no one could share a Bible verse without someone misconstruing what it meant or the mindset behind it. And so instead of being a place to share good, it became a place to cast doubt on anything that anyone called good. Today, social media is a place where you go to dwell on the evil, the ugly, the corrupt, and the wicked. And any good that does come up, we're quickly to turn it over and around to see, is there anything bad in this? Case in point, what else does God love? God loves justice. And those who walk according to the Spirit will love and seek justice. But what's happened? Well, that word justice has been co-opted by the theologically and politically liberal so that it's become now a buzzword to filter out anything good. And so watch, I can even mention words like social justice, which has been ripped out of its biblical setting and used in unbiblical ways. But if I were to even mention the Bible's teaching on social justice, you know how quickly you get canceled and labeled, you know, a hashtag social justice warrior? But God loves justice. So why would we go to a place and dwell on the ugly side of things when God calls us to dwell on the good, including things that are just? God loves justice, especially for the orphan, the widow, the poor, and the oppressed. And those who walk according to the Spirit will put themselves in the path of doing good to the least of these. One more thing God loves. God loves service. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom for many. Those who walk according to the Spirit do so in a posture of service. I mean, we're called to serve the Lord in all things. We serve one another. We don't pay someone to do our serving for us. There is nothing in the Christian's life where we think, that's beneath me. Now, I'm not talking about things like getting your grass cut or having a house cleaner, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one-on-one daily life. Do you go through your life looking to serve? Believers do. Is your church life centered on serving other people? I mean, surely we can humble ourselves to the same level Jesus did and serve. Now, on all of these things, so you dwell in the flesh, you do all the fleshly things, the things that God hates. You dwell in the Spirit. You orient yourselves around the Spirit. You do all of the things that the Spirit loves. But with all of these things, I want to make sure I'm keeping them in the context of Romans 8, sort of. I mean, I want to keep it in context, but not too much. Here's what I mean. Romans 8:5 is a description of what unbelievers do and what believers do. Paul does not say in Romans 8:5, believer, you better walk according to the Spirit. You better set your mind on the Spirit. In Romans 8:5, he's describing, not commanding. That's the context. And we're going to get to that in a minute, the specific reason why. At the same time, there is a command implied in this description. And that becomes more apparent as you read. Not only that, but you get to Colossians 3, what David read earlier, and it is a clear command, right, to set your mind on the things that are above, not the things below. So remembering that this is a description of what believers do, I do want to take a moment and hit on, okay, how do we do it? And then come back to why does Paul give this description? How do believers set their mind on the things of the Spirit? I mean, all these things I've gone through and so many more. How do we orient ourselves on the Spirit's things? How do we dwell on them? First, remember that there's a cyclical reinforcement in place. The more you do the things of the Spirit, the more you love and want to do the things of the Spirit. The more you're immersed in the things of the Spirit, the more you seek them out. The more oriented you are towards the things of the Spirit, the better you'll walk according to the Spirit. But how? Well, the biggest and best way, not the only way, but the biggest and best way is to obsess and immerse yourself in God's Word. Be all about God's Word. And I'm using that word intentionally, be obsessed with it. What does Paul call God's Word in Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit. So we read it, we study it, we think about it, we dwell on it, we memorize it. And you might be thinking, okay, that sounds good, but I don't got time for that. I don't have the ability to do that, right? I don't have a good memory, I'm not a good reader, right? But I know, right now, I could quote half of an obscure Taylor Swift lyric, and many of you would be able to finish it. And I know I could ask about rebounding trends in the playoffs of the NBA this year. And some of you would have thoughts. I don't know how you do it, but some of you can fix your car without YouTubing it first. Or you can fix something that's broken in your house. Some of you know how to cook or bake something without referring to a recipe at all. And I know that if I asked you right now to rank in order of worst to best seasons of The Office, you could do so without looking at a list. Our problem isn't with time or ability. Our problem was with intention and orientation. The believer sets their minds to God's Word, and the more you do, the more you'll love it and want to give yourself to it. Now, the reason it's so important to start with the Word of God is because it puts everything else in place. The truth that I talked about earlier. Your eye and your ear for truth are shaped by the Word of God. Beauty and goodness are described and defined in God's Word. And the more you're in it, the more discerning you will be on what is good and right and beautiful and true and what's ugly. If you want justice to be more than a hashtag or a theological concept, dwell in God's Word. A posture of service is shaped by God's Word. Everything comes back to the Bible. And so I'm not talking about simply doing a morning Bible study or a reading. I mean, that's great and absolutely awesome. You should do that. But setting your mind on the things of the Spirit means so much more than just checking off a reading that you do. Believers immerse themselves in God's Word. Even all the way back in Deuteronomy, before every follower of God had their own copy, what were they to do? Well, they were to talk about God's word when they're sitting down, when they're walking, when they're going. It's in the house. They decorate their house with it, right? When you go to bed, when you rise up, right? God's word is everywhere. We should make God's word everywhere. If God's word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, then we need much more than just 10 minutes a day. We must immerse ourselves in God's word and the effects of that. The effects of setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, orienting yourself towards God's way, dwelling in God's word, plotting your path toward God's things. The effect of that, verse 6, is, read it. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do those two words describe your life? Do you feel alive? Do you have peace? Because those two words do describe the Holy Spirit. And if he's in you and you're setting your mind on him, you will have him and you will have life and peace. So walking according to the Spirit involves setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, but that's not all. Second thing, the body. Look again at verse 12. Still in Romans 8, verse 12 says this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 12 is one of the weirdest verses and weirdest sentences in Romans. Because he starts off saying, you and I, Christian, we are in debt, right? We're debtors. We owe something. But Paul doesn't really specify who we're in debt to. He just puts it in the negative. We're debtors, but not to the flesh. So what does that mean? Well, we're in debt to someone. We're in debt to something, but not to the flesh. So when you're in debt to someone, they have control over you. You know, so you own a house. Until it's paid off, you don't really own it. The bank does. They lay certain rules on you, like you have to have insurance and things like that. But this is even deeper than that, because you can choose whether or not to buy a house. And you still have a lot of freedom in your house to do whatever you want, right? But this sort of debt is different. The type of debt Paul's talking about is, before Christ, we're debtors to the flesh, meaning the flesh controlled every aspect of us. We didn't have freedom. We were slaves. We were obligated to do what the flesh said. But now, those who have been saved, we're not debtors to the flesh anymore. We don't have to do what the flesh wants. We're not obligated to listen to our fleshly desires and urges. We don't have to give in to our fleshly temptations. We don't owe the flesh anything. And that by itself is a freeing truth. And in fact, that's one of the things that leads many unbelievers to Christ. They feel trapped in their sin. That they feel like they don't have an escape, like they can't get out, like they don't have any sort of control. And so they turn to Christ who offers freedom. We are not debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors. But to what? To whom? And why doesn't Paul tell us? I mean, wouldn't it have been easier to say, okay, believers, listen to this. Now, we're debtors, but not to the flesh, but we are debtors to God. We're debtors to Jesus. But that's not what he says. You're a debtor to him. No, that's not what he says. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are, you would expect him to say, debtors to God. But he doesn't. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Being a debtor to the flesh is being a slave to the flesh. But when God saves us, he doesn't merely swap ownership papers and say, well, now, guess what? You were a fearful slave of the flesh. Now you're going to be a fearful slave of me. You've been in misery and fear under the flesh. Now you're going to be in misery and fear under me. It's not the same relationship. When God saves us, he gives us a spirit of adoption, and he brings us into his life as his child. And he does this by giving us a spirit of adoption. Now, I'm sneaking into future sermons here, and when I get done, you're probably going to think, oh gosh, you missed so much about what it means to walk in the Spirit. I know, it's coming, right? But for today, the Holy Spirit inside of us, when God puts his Spirit inside of us, the Spirit gives us a yearning and a crying out to God as a loving Father. The Spirit inside of us cries out to God as Father. And as sons and daughters, longing for our loving Father, you know what we do? We kill everything that would drag us away from him. I know that sounds violent, because it is. Verse 13 is violent. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds of the body. This is the fleshly residue of our old life. It's everything Paul talked about back in Romans 6. It's those impulses and desires that are left over from our life before Christ. It's everything still in us that God hates. And so the whole picture here, as children of God, we're no longer bound to obey those fleshly temptations. Instead, we kill them. You may have heard of John Owen's famous saying, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's from his book, Mortification of Sin, which is on Romans 8:13. That's the idea here. We kill the sin that wants to kill us. When you love God as Father, you don't want anything to take you away from him. And so, you take those things that are trying to pull you away, you take them out back and you put them to death. Now let me be clear, this is talking about our fleshly desires and impulses, right? This is talking about our sins, it's not talking about other people, right? So if there's someone in your life that is tempting you, for instance, if there's someone in your life tempting you to cheat on your spouse, you don't kill the person, you kill the relationship. You don't answer calls, you don't answer texts, you ghost them. It's better to be thought of rude by someone than to give in to the temptation that they bring. And so, you kill the relationship. If every time you go out to a group of people, you gossip, you slander, you start talking bad about someone, you get really judgmental and negative, don't hang out with that group. You don't kill the people in the group. You kill the meeting time with them. And if it's happening here at the church, call them on it. Say it straight. You get caught up in a conversation here at church where you're gossiping about someone and saying negative things. You just tell them, hey, y'all, this is fleshly talk. We shouldn't be doing this. Kill the conversation. If you always look at impure things on your phone, kill your ability to do that. Maybe you put on blockers, give your spouse the password, right? Maybe you never take your phone into the bedroom or the bathroom. Or what about this? I'm just going to read three verses. Three verses. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In your anger, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own bed, and remain silent. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. Three verses. You know what I'm going to say here, right? If you get on social media and your anger leads you to sin, using just these three verses. Now, there are many others in the Bible that apply, but using just these three verses. If your anger leads you to speak evil of people, to be quarrelsome, to keep you from showing perfect courtesy towards all people, then kill social media. It's feeding your flesh. It's not pleasing your Father. Now, I'm not saying don't get angry over the things in the world. We absolutely should get angry over the things, over the evil in the world. But what I'm saying, what the Bible's saying is, in your anger, do not sin. The Bible tells us what to do when we're angry, and none of it involves fueling the fire of your anger. And one of the reasons social media is so dangerous for believers is that it feeds and fuels our fleshly passions, leading us to sin. And when we do, we feel justified because we think we're defending Christianity as we do it. But you don't defend Christianity when you sin. You only deface it. So kill it. The world will not be won on social media. I know it feels that way because the makers of the social media want us to feel that way so that you'll spend more time on their stupid app. The world will be won by God living in the believers by his Spirit. The world will be won by believers walking in the Spirit, living Spirit-filled lives. It will be won by those who walk according to the Spirit and have the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those words don't describe your online life, then kill the online life. And by the way, I mean, that passage, I mean, this is in Galatians 5 where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that I just read, right? Right after that, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk, keep in step with the Spirit. Well, much more can be said about putting to death the deeds of the body, but we have a bit more to go. Again, more will come in the coming weeks, but notice this as we transition into our final point. Paul is not naming here something Christians should do. Paul does not say Christians should put to death the deeds of the body. He's describing what Christians do. He's laying out two realities. If you live in the flesh, you die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. Those are the only two options. If you're not a believer, you're going to die because you're feeding your flesh. If you're a believer, you will do these things. Why? It's because of our third point, the Spirit. We looked at the mind, looked at the body. Now we look at the Spirit. And I said earlier that walking begins with the mind, but that's only partially true. Yes, if we want to walk, our mind has to initiate it, but where does that initiation even come from? Where does the desire come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Remember the promise way back in Ezekiel 36 where God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes? The only way we'll be able to walk according to the Spirit, and the only way we can set our minds on the Spirit, and the only way we can put to death the deeds of the body is by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of the daily Christian life. I like to think about it this way. In both Hebrew and Greek, the same word is used for spirit and in breath. I think God did that intentionally. We can't live without breathing. You know, you don't have breath, you die. You can't walk without breath. And just as every person needs to breathe to live, we need the Spirit to live as Christians. Not as an add-on, but as the source of life itself. And the reason this is so important, besides the fact that it's our daily reality, is this. I don't want us to read Romans 8 and hear this message. I don't want you to hear this sermon today and hear this. I need to work harder. I need to try better. I need to do more, right? That's fleshly thinking, which is actually something I skipped over earlier. Living according to the flesh, in one way, is everything I talked about, right? All the sins, all the things that God hates. The impulses and temptations that define our life before Christ, right? That's death. But there's another way to live in the flesh, which is trying really hard to be good using your flesh. If you try to follow the law with your flesh, your own strength, your own ability, not only are you unable to do that, but it's counterproductive. Remember Romans 7 talks about this. Trying to obey the law with your flesh only produces more sin, which is death. And so what we see is all fleshly roads lead to death, whether it's something that's evil or whether we think it's something that's good. If you're trying it in your flesh, it ends in death. But the Spirit, however, gives life, and living people walk. But practically, what does it look like? You're thinking, okay, got to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I got to walk according to the Spirit. Got to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. But I don't want to do that in my own strength or my power. What do I actually do? Well, what we do is we be passively active. I know that sounds weird, right? How can it be passive and active at the same time? Yeah, it's a paradox. Christians are passive in the sense that the Spirit prompts us and leads us and directs us. And the Spirit is the one who gives us desires for holiness. The Spirit is the one who gives us a hatred for sin. The Spirit empowers us. And when we do good, it's the Spirit doing it in us. And so it's like this. We read the Bible. The Spirit is the one who gave us the desire to read the Bible and helps us understand what we're reading when we read the Bible. When we share the gospel, it's the Spirit that gives us the words to speak, and it's the Spirit that gives the other person ears to hear and a heart to believe. And yet, being passive for the Christian doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing. So if you wake up tomorrow and you don't feel like reading your Bible, you can't say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit must not be prompting me to read my Bible. Guess I shouldn't. I'll be doing my own flesh. No. We act. We do the things God tells us to do, but we do them by the Spirit's power. But we still have to actually do them. And we have this amazing promise to help us. The Holy Spirit always, always wants us to walk in Him. The Spirit always wants us to please God. The Spirit always wants us to put to death the deeds of the body. Which means if you wake up tomorrow and you don't, I don't feel like reading my Bible, it's not because the Spirit's not prompting you. So this is where the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 comes in. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Instead, we know the Holy Spirit wants us to be godly and is going to empower us to be godly, and so we put ourselves to be in the path of the Spirit's activity. So if I wake up tomorrow and I don't feel like reading my Bible, I can't say, it's not the Spirit doesn't want me to. I don't want to be doing this in my own flesh. No, I open up my Bible because I know that's where the Spirit is in the reading of His Word, and then I pray, God, I don't feel like this. I need you to give me the desire right now. And then you go into it knowing that the Spirit will help you. We put ourselves in the path of the Spirit's activity, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, as I said, there is much, much more to explore in the life of the Spirit, but that's for coming weeks. For now, let's pray. Father God, we do want to please You. And we know that You've saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can please You. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit so that we will please You. And so I pray for all the believers here this morning that You would so work in us so that we will set our minds on the things that You love and that we would put to death the things that You hate in us. I pray that Your Spirit would be hyperactive in us and that we would listen. For those who don't know You, Father God, they're here this morning, but they're still in the flesh. I pray that You would break them out of it this morning. I pray that the gospel of Jesus would come to them and that they would call on You and be saved. You've promised us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so are those who are trapped in their flesh this morning, Father God, give them the Spirit to cry out to You as Abba, Father. And so, Father God, we do wait for You now. I pray that You would touch our hearts to believe and touch our minds to think deeply, to touch our minds to sing and to touch our legs so we will walk in Your Spirit. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.